Brother, there's many of us in the audience here today that's touched with your infirmity. One of the best signs to know that you're getting is old, that everything you hear reminds you of something that you want to talk about. I guess one of the motivations for the message this morning is that I'm getting older, and I turned 71 this year, and I can remember as a kid thinking, if I could just live to be 40. And then it went to 50, and then 60, and then 70, and now I'm looking for 80. So it's amazing how time flies, right? It's interesting. I want us to look at Psalm 90 this morning, and I'm sure that whoever wrote the song, I'll Fly Away, had been reading this psalm, because at the end of this song, it says about our age, 80 and 80, it'll soon be cut off and we'll fly away. And so the songwriter was thinking about this great song. And I think it's interesting, this particular psalm, we'll just use it as a springboard to get into the topic that I want us to look at. But Moses wrote this particular psalm. And you know, Moses spent the first 40 years of his life learning to be someone. Then he went to the desert and he spent the next 40 years learning to be a nobody. And then the last 40, learning to see what God could do with a nobody. Now, we don't know exactly how old Moses was, but I'm sure he was well over 100 when he wrote this psalm, because he talks about the brevity of life and what's really important in life. I just want us to read a few verses, and we'll make comments on the earlier portion of it, because I've got a lot of material I'd like to cover. Let's look at Psalm 90 in verse 10. And I remember what really brought this passage of Scripture to my mind. The first time it became solidified in my brain was probably 7-8 years ago. We were crossing on I-40 in Nashville, Tennessee. And we were riding along in a Sprinter van loaded with people. And we had a young guy that when he would drive, he loved to look and talk. And he loved to look at whoever he was talking to. And he was doing this all the way across town. And Eric Smith was sitting in the back of the Sprinter van. And he was reading Psalm 90. And Eric was reading this particular portion when this other young guy had to slam on brakes and everybody went forward because he was looking in the back and didn't see what was going on, not paying attention. And I think verse 12 was so appropriate. But let's start with verse 10. The days of our years are 80, and if by reason of strength they be forced, score years. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrows, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants? O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto thy children. And let the beauty of the Lord of our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. What a request that Moses is making to the Lord about him wanting to realize the brevity of life. You know, I don't think we really realize this until we get older. I know last summer my older brother, he was number three in the seven kids lineup, and Tom passed away last summer. So the Tom and Jerry cartoon group had to separate. As it goes now, there's only two of us left. And I'm officially now the elder in our family. And when you get to this type of stage in your life, you realize how short life really is. How short life really is. You know, Moses uses some illustrations here in this particular psalm to talk about the brevity of life. In verse 3, he uses an expression there to talk about what happens to all of us if the Lord doesn't come back. Listen to what it says. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. Now, some of the newer translations will say, thou turnest man dust to dust. That's where we're going to all end up if the rapture doesn't occur, right? We're going to go back to dust. And that's what Moses is using as an illustration here. But look at the next one in verse 4. Another beautiful illustration. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. 1,000 years in the eyes of the Lord is snap of the finger, isn't it? And the older we get, we discover in life that when we look back on life, it's like a yesterday, isn't it? Just like it happened yesterday. And you know, that's one of the things I enjoy about being around people my age now, is that we're able to talk about all the things that we did as kids when we were growing up. We had the opportunities to be with Joyce Baranowski, and you know, stay at her place last night, and we've done a lot of evangelism together. But we were able to talk about the good old days. It's amazing how it works. But look at the next one. It's like a watch in the night. Those of you who have been in the military and you had to stand guard duty, you were on guard duty for 4 hours. But, you know, in the morning after the guard duty and you go back and sleep for 4 hours, where'd the night go? It's all gone. Look at another one. Verse 5. It's like a flood. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. Have you ever been close to a river when there's a flood coming through? And to see how fast that water is coming through? Well, that's the way life is, isn't it? It is like a flood. It's going down the river so quick. But there's another one. It says, they are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. They're like a sleep. How many times you woke up in the morning and you said to yourself, where did the night go? I don't feel like I got any rest at all last night. I'm just as tired this morning as I was last night. You've experienced that, right? But it's like grass. And the point being, you'll see this illustration about grass and life. It's like grass that just springs up all of a sudden. And especially in Israel, when in extremely dry environments, it'll spring up. Looks beautiful, but what happens? It just withers and dies. That's the way life is, isn't it? It says, in the morning, this grass, it flourishes and groweth up. And in the evening, it is cut down and withereth. Wow. It's amazing how quick life really is. And what's going to be the end of it? Well, someday or another, we're going to fly away, aren't we? I know we're looking for the second coming of Christ, when we will take wings, literally, and we'll be caught up together with Him in the clouds, and we'll be with Him and like Him throughout all eternity. That's what we want. But you know what we want to do is to do, I think, what Moses is saying in verse 12. And I think the request that he is making of God in the latter part of this about establishing the work of our hands. giving us a ministry to be involved in. Give us something to do to keep us going on. I think that's the real number one issue in people's lives, isn't it? What is it that everybody is looking for in life? Why am I here? We all want to be involved in something that's bigger than we are. And when I say bigger than we are, I mean we want to be involved in something that can't be explained. It's great to be involved in the Lord's work in it. When you see God work in people's hearts and lives, and you can't explain any of it, how it happened. The only way it can be explained is the Lord was working behind the scenes and in the people's lives to make it all happen. Establish the work of our hands. You know, many young people, and they go through school, graduate from high school, then they go to college, and then they go out into the world of work. What have they basically been doing for all of those years? They've been preparing themselves for something. And I think the best thing to prepare us for in life is to be involved in the things that's really important to God. Because when we make the things of God important to us, all of a sudden we discover what the real meaning and purpose of life is. I know you can work in the business world. I worked for a major company in the United States for 35 years. And you know what? Just like a big flood. 35 years, it's like nothing. I can't even remember the half of the names of the people I worked with. And that was only 14 years ago, 15 years ago. It's amazing, isn't it? How quick life goes by. Here's what Moses' prayer is, the biggie in this whole thing. Verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach us to number our days. You know, it's interesting, the word number there, it's the thought of to make it count. It's not just saying, okay, I've got 321 days before this happens. Many of you young people here, you remember this. How many of you counted the days until you turned 16 so you could get your driver's license? How many of you counted the days so you could vote? How many of you counted the days until you were getting married? How many of you were counting the days until that little baby came along? And some of us, you counted the days until you could retire. But he's not talking about just numbering the days. He's talking about making the days count. Make them meaningful and purposeful. And here's what he says. When we try to make every day count, what will we actually be doing? His request is that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. There's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom, isn't it? Knowledge is having it up here, but wisdom is when we're able to have it sink into our heart and then have it control what our actions and what we're doing in life. That's what making each day count for something. You know, I can remember my mother. She would, in her older years, after Dad passed away, and Mom was a great cook. I grew up on a farm, and she had somebody would visit almost daily. She had certain people would visit every week because they knew that they could come there, talk to Mom for 30 minutes or an hour, and she'd give them a little bag of cookies or something to take with them. And she would pray, Lord, please send somebody here today that I can bless, that I can be a part of their life, that I can help them. That's real meaning and purpose, isn't it? That's what we want in life, is to make it count. You know, we don't have very long here. I don't know if you've ever heard about the 7 decades of life. It starts off with spills, then drills, thrills, bills, eels, and wheels. That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? And so what we want to do when we think about this life that God has given us, this dressing room for eternity that we're having here, we want to make it count. We want to make it count. I want us to look at some people in the New Testament that had this same desire. They wanted their life to really count in the light of eternity. I know you've all heard this expression, life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what he says. The things that Paul had, and if you were to read the first few verses there, he could tell you all the things that he had to boast about. All the things that were to his credit, something that he had done. But listen to what he says in verse 7 about all these things that he had accomplished in life. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as refuse or dung that I may win Christ. What is he saying? All the things that I accomplished in life, it's nothing. Christ is the only thing that I really want. Christ in pleasing him, that's my goal. That's my motive. That's what I want to count in life. Look at down at verse 13. You see him talking about counting again. Verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I hadn't got there yet, is what he's saying. But what Paul had to do, and I think many of us, we've got to do the same things. We have to forget some things that's behind us, don't we? If you look at Paul, what was he doing? What was he involved in before he came to know the Lord Jesus? He was going out and persecuting Christians and even killing Christians. Don't you think he would really like to put that behind him? And I know that we all have things that we've done in life that I wish I could do this over again. I would do it totally different if I could do it now. But that's what Paul was looking for. And he's saying here, what I want to really count in my life is Christ. That's a good goal, isn't it? I think it's the same thing that Moses was saying. I want my life to count. I don't want it to be like wood and hay and stubble in a coming day and everything that I've done just be burned up. I want it to be like precious stones, gold and silver. I want it to last. And the best way to do that is being involved in what the Lord would have you do in life. And you know what? It's interesting as I look out in the audience, what a variety of people. You know, each one of you is gifted in an absolutely unique way. And you know what? I love to talk to people and to be able to share the gospel with them. But you know what? There's people that won't talk to me, but they'll talk to you. Because you can connect with them. Maybe you've been through an experience like they've been through, and you can connect with them. And so God has equipped every one of us, right? So that we could make life really count. Paul said he would forget those things which are past. He would reach forth and he would press toward the mark. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? But, look in Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. And there's some people in this particular chapter that counted things right. Now listen to what Moses did, and he did this as a young fellow. Listen to what it says in verse 24 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming, and if you look it up in the Greek, it's the same word, count. When he counted up all the pleasures, all the things that he could have in Egypt, listen to what he says, esteeming or counting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Isn't that amazing what happened to Moses? And he's the one that wrote Psalm 90. He wanted it to count. He counted up all the treasures. Just think, he could have been the leader in Egypt. He could have had a tremendous monument built to him, to bury him in. Well, what good is that? Right? You might have a pyramid that you're buried in, but you can't take it with you, can you? What did Moses do? Moses counted up all the things that he had in the world, all the pleasures of sin. He could do anything he wanted to do as an adopted son of Pharaoh. He could do anything he wanted to do, get away with anything. But what did he do? He esteemed the riches of Christ greater. Quite a few riches when we come to Christ. And we don't have time to go through all of those riches. But you can read through and you can look at all of them. There's another person in this particular chapter. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. It says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to receive seed and was delivered of a child, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged, and that word judged there is the same word counted. What did she count? She counted him faithful who had promised. You remember there used to be a song that we would sing, I remember back in the 70s. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. Well, really, the truth is, if God says it, that settles it whether I believe it or not. But Sarah was a lady who believed God. Can you imagine that? How many other ladies in the community in which she lived or went that she had been around that had a baby when she was 90 years old? Have you seen any like that lately? Or a father that's 100 years old? You don't see that, right? But what did she do? God promised it. God said He will do it. And I can rest and trust in what He promised. It's interesting, at the worship meeting this morning, we were looking at those I wills. And that's what Sarah did. She believed the I wills of God. God is going to fulfill the promise that He made to us, that we would have a son. It's interesting, in Genesis 15, that's how Abraham was declared righteous. He believed God, and his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And it's interesting, if you back up and look at the story before it, God told him that he was going to have a son, and that he was going to have a generation that is as many as the stars in the heaven. Isn't it interesting? He believed God's story about a son. Isn't that how we get the promises of God? When we believe the story about God's Son, the Lord Jesus, who died for us. We need to count Him faithful. And when we do that, we'll see God do these amazing things. But look in Philippians chapter 2. Here's another time this word is found. When we count things. And listen to what it says. This is what we need to be doing. Paul begins there, and I'm going to read verse 2. He says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem or count others better than themselves." How's it used here? What's the point he's making? Paul's saying that we ought to love one another. We ought to be like-minded. We ought to esteem when we look at other people and the thought comes to our mind, which one of us is the greatest? They are. You remember that was a big problem with the apostles, wasn't it? Three different occasions, the apostles, this issue comes up. Which one of us is the greatest? Well, who is the greatest? Well, here Paul is saying we need to esteem the other person as being greater. And the way we become greater is by serving other people, right? That's what I think he's talking about. Looking on other people and loving them and caring for them and counting them better than ourselves. And what's amazing is, you look at this, you've got a perfect example. Look at down in verse 5. We've got the Lord Jesus being the perfect example. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, the thought process that was in Christ is what we want to have, and that's the thought process that will cause us to esteem others better than ourselves. Listen to what it says in verse 6. "Who, being in the form of God, thought," there's our word again, same Greek word, "count it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, when he looked at his position in heaven, what were all of the angels and everybody doing? He was Lord, wasn't he? He was the leader there. But he didn't count it. He didn't think that was something he needed to hold on to. It says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Excuse me. And he was willing to do what it says in these next verses. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, was that esteeming others better than himself? He compared himself with God. Was he equal with God? He actually was, wasn't he? But what was he willing to do? He was willing to humble himself and to come here and to be made a person just like you and me. The only difference, he was had a human body, but it was God in the flesh, wasn't it? We could look at many verses to point that out. And what did he do when he came? He was willing to leave the riches of heaven to come here and become a servant, to take on poverty, so that you and I could become what? We're rich. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death. And what was the result? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see here one who counted properly, didn't he? Did his life count when he came here to this earth? It was incredible, wasn't it? It's absolutely incredible. And he was willing to do all of that. Why? He was willing to become sin for you and me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was willing to take on our sin. And when we come to him in faith, God takes his righteousness and gives it to us. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. We've got a lot to be thankful for. You know, it's amazing. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, and you'll see this word counted again. And this is a form of counting that we definitely don't want anyone to have. There was a time that I didn't understand it, I didn't know it, and I didn't count it right. But listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, and we will just begin reading in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. And he's talking to the Jewish people here in this book. And the Jewish people, when they sinned, what were they to do? They were to take a sacrifice to the temple, and they were to offer that sacrifice and put their hands on that sacrifice and admit that lamb, as it were, was taking their place. The writer to the Hebrews says that once Christ died as a perfect sacrifice for sin, there's no more offering for sacrifice. Those pictures are done away with. Listen to what he says. If you try to offer something like the Jewish people were doing in that day, they were trying to keep the law and going through that in order to make themselves acceptable to God. God said, no, those sacrifices are no longer accepted. But listen to what he says in verse 27. But here's what is going to happen. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and a fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law without mercy under two or three witnesses, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath, here's our word, counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done insult unto the Spirit of grace. In other words, here's what those people were doing in that time period, and I think we see people doing this today. They were saying, no, I want to offer my lamb. I don't believe the blood of Jesus was sufficient for my sin. I want to do it my way and not your way. What does God say here? They're insulting God, aren't they? They're insulting the Spirit of grace in verse 29. But look at what he says, and it gets worse. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the people shall judge, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What did they count here? The blood of the covenant, or the blood of Christ, as an unholy thing. That's not sufficient for me to be made right with God. I need my works. And so what happens? They fall into the hands of a living God. You know the worst place to be at on earth, or to be anywhere, is in the hands of an angry God. And I can't think of anything that would anger God more than us to see the blood of Christ, as it were, as an illustration, and us just walk over there and take our foot and smudge it. That blood's no good. That'd be a fearful place to be, wouldn't it? In the hands of an angry God over us, not appreciating the precious blood of Christ. We were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but what? The precious blood of Christ. So, I think we need to count that as being important. We need to count others better than ourselves. We need to look at some things in our past, and we need to forget them. And we need to count Christ is the most important thing in our life to live for. That's what we want, isn't it? What is it we all want to hear one day? Well done, you good and faithful servant. Let's just thank him. Father, we thank you this morning for your Son. We thank you, Father, that you loved us, that you were willing to send your Son here to die for us, the likes of us. We realize we've all sinned and come short of your glory. But you laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And we thank you, Father, that by his stripes we are healed. And so, Father, we come this morning thanking you that we want to make our life count. We want meaning and purpose in our life. And we know the thing that will give us meaning and purpose is serving you and being obedient to you and doing what you have called us to do in life. So we just come this morning as a living sacrifice, and we offer ourselves up to you. And we just ask that you would use us. Lord, we pray that your will would be done in our hearts and our lives. We pray, Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, we pray that you'd be with each one of us today as we separate, as we go our separate ways. We pray, Father, that you would bring different ones into our hearts, into our paths, that we might be able to share with them a little bit about how much you love them and care for them the way you loved us and cared for us. And Father, we just look forward to that day that we will be with you and we'll be like your precious Son throughout all eternity. And we just say, even so come, Lord Jesus. We would love to hear that trumpet sound and that we'd be with you. But Father, while we're left here, we pray that you would use us to reach others with the glorious gospel. Use us, as it were, a link in the chain to share your good news. And we just ask, Father, that you would help us as we make each day count. for you. And we thank you and ask this prayer in our Savior's precious name. Amen.